Well, thank you very much for being here tonight. I know the roads are fairly slippery. I felt the truck take a whoosh. Well, actually, my wife felt it first. Wives do that, and they always are careful to instruct their husbands. But it did take a little slip. And so there are slippery spots on the road, so be careful. Lord willing, going home afterwards, but thank you for coming tonight to be with us. Remember the meetings tomorrow night as well, as Lord willing, and Thursday night again at 7:30 in the will of God. And we trust that you come with an interest in your soul and in spiritual things and hearing what the Bible has to say. Listen to the Bible as a message straight from God, because that's what it is. And we speak from the Bible, we make comments, but we tie them to the Bible. And we don't change the Bible to mean what we want it to. We take the Bible and we try to just expose the truth that is already there. So thank you very much for coming, and we hope you've brought a Bible, and we'll speak to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee again that we can sing these words, and they've come to our mind just even this evening. Only a sinner saved by grace. We thank thee for that truth. We thank thee that there is no other way to explain the Savior's journey, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the apostle says, of whom I am chief. And he spoke about how he stood, as it were, a signpost on the road, on the roadway to eternity, that all that should hereafter believe, they might be touched and moved by the message of the apostle and by his life. And we thank thee for the many that have been moved, because one man accepted his Lord and Savior on the Damascus Road. Many others were turned to Christ. And we owe so much to him with the epistles he has given us, but we owe most, and of course, beyond comparison, to the Savior who came and lived but died, having suffered for our sins. We thank thee for thy kindness. Look to thee tonight that there might be someone that would be saved. Likewise, we pray for them in Summerside and in Burnaby, these different places where Christ is being preached. We would think of the Davis family over there in Labrador tonight, and we think of that one son who was not saved. Oh God, come into thy mercy and speak through this godly woman's passing, that Chester might come to know Christ, we would pray. And also for his wife and his kids, we would commit them to thee and ask thy blessing upon them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. We're going to read from the book of Ephesians, rather, the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. And we're going to read the first few verses of the chapter, but I have three words that I want to lift from these passages. And so we're going to read on down to verse 13. So from verses 1 to 15, Ephesians chapter 1. Sorry, Mark, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. We'll get our ducks in a row eventually. And you hath he quickened. This is verse 1. And you hath he quickened. That simply means they received life. They were saved. What we're preaching about, it happened to these people, because Paul came and preached in Ephesus, and God moved and worked. And through the same gospel that we preach, the same Savior, souls were saved. Their lives were changed. And that's what he's highlighting here. You are the quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Now, here's our first word in verse 2. Wherein? Wherein? In time past. Ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now there's a change, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, here's our second word, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. Now here's our third word in verse 11, wherefore. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. There are a lot of different things that you can highlight from in Ephesians chapter 2, and many different ways to take it up in the preaching of the gospel. And this is maybe one that I have not thought about too much or used too much, but just being sort of impressed on my mind over the last few hours, these three different words, and it kind of the template it gives us for this passage, Ephesians chapter 2. So in the first three verses or so, it brings before us the way that these people walked in. He says, wherein ye walked. There was a particular roadway, a pathway that the people walked in. And that's the way they had spent their lives before salvation. And then there was a change that took place, and they heard the gospel, and they found out there was a way wherewith God moved toward them. He moved toward them in overtures of grace. He moved toward them in kindness rather than judgment. And because of that, there was a wherefore in their life. There was a conclusion, a point in time when everything changed and the scenery all changed. And there was something now that they knew that was positive and pleasant. It was salvation. They were made nigh. So just three simple words to remember and to kind of guide us down through the chapter as we think about these 13 verses. Not all of them, but just here and there. So a way wherein they walked. Of course, that reminds us of the two roads chart that is mostly behind us when we are speaking. And there is a broad way. And the Bible says, the Lord Jesus is the speaker, and he says there is a gate that is wide. It is spread out over all human history so that every person that has entered into this world, they come through the same gateway, the same gate, the same door, if you will. They entered into this world, and that determined the road they were on. It's physical birth. You know, I remember for all four of our children, well, I don't remember as much as my wife, I'm sure, but I can remember certain details of the day they came into the world, and in the Summerside Hospital. And some were scary. All of them were scary in one sense. All were amazing. But what a moment it is when a child enters into physical life in this world. And there's something that casts its shadow over the birth of every child. As you look at them, you explore to see if they have all their fingers and toes and all the rest of it. You look at them, you decide if they're cute or not, and mostly the husbands think they're not. And there they are in all of their so-called perfection, you might say, and grandparents come and they woo and they awe over them. And they look at them, but there's something that casts its shadow over every single human birth. According to the Bible, everyone that comes through that wide gate, and every human being does, they enter in through a wide gate that carries them onto a broad road. And the Lord Jesus said, that road that birth brings them into, it carries them onward to destruction. to the loss of benefit and blessing, to a place of darkness and gloom. Now, the Lord Jesus doesn't imply that it's not a pleasant road to live on. It doesn't say that he doesn't imply that it doesn't have its benefits. He says the gate is wide. It is spacious. It is spread out, rather, across all of human history. And every human being that was born today has entered through the broad way, regardless of the belief system, regardless of the part of the world. There is a wide gate, human birth, that leads us into this world, and it brings us onto a broad road. What does it mean, a broad road? This road is wide, he says. It's much wider than that road. He says, that's a narrow road. This is a broad road. And the Lord Jesus uses that now, not the idea of being spread out across all of human history, a common birth, but he says it's a spacious road to live upon, because you don't have to abide by the rules of the Bible, and the road is getting broader and broader. There used to be, on an old chart that we had, there was a little narrow band that went the same way, traveled the same way with the same end. And the artist had called that the clean footpath. It was for people that chose religion, that chose to live within a certain boundary of beliefs, the way they had been taught that were right and wrong. We're not saying that everyone that is on this road, that they're out to kill somebody or they're out to live outside the boundaries of marriage. There are many different pathways, in a sense, within this road that you can live. And some of them, you may narrow them right in. And you may have a system of beliefs that you count to be right and wrong. And you may live on a narrow pathway on this broad road. You know what the reality is? There's no difference between the religious person that chooses a narrow pathway on this road and a person who says, there are no rules and no boundaries. I will do what I want. Whatever feels good, I will do. There is no difference between the religious person or the out-and-out sinner, murderer, adulterer, liar, stealer, all the same on the broad road. There's only one thing that makes a difference. When a person enters through the narrow gate, and they go on to the narrow road that leads to heaven, that the Savior said leads to life. And Paul says these people, they didn't know about Christ. They didn't know about the temple in Jerusalem. There were so many things about the one true God that they did not know. They lived in their ignorance. They lived blissfully ignorant. They knew they had to believe in something. So they chose the black magic, the black arts. They chose to fashion a God and form a God. They knew there must be a God, but they had never heard of the one true God, the living God, the God who gave his son, the Lord Jesus. So they chose their own God. And he says, you are now, once you are saved, you are the workmanship of the one true God. But before, there was a God you chose that was your workmanship. You fashioned him. You are her, rather, in the God that we find of it in the book of the Acts, chapter 19, is it? It's the God, Diana of the Ephesians. And it was a God that they chose, that they formed, that they developed. But the reality is this, whether it was those who did not even know the one true God, or whether it was the cultured Jew who believed religiously on the one true God, but did not believe on Jesus Christ the Savior. He says there was one pathway that all walked on. He says, wherein, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world. You see, he includes all in that. He doesn't say you walked according to the course of the Jews. No. He doesn't say you walked according to the course just of the Ephesians and that little micro society where you had your gods, and over in Colossae and these different places, maybe there were other gods. There was a multiplicity of gods in that day, but only one true God, who was a God according to the Galatian epistle, the God by nature. The others were not gods by nature. They were not eternal in character. Absolutely different. They were formations of the human mind and human hands. And to give them something tangible and touchable, they would form an idol and they would say, this is our God. But Paul says it didn't matter if it was a religious person walking and trying to keep a path that was narrow and lived by a system of rules, or whether it was the outright unbeliever and the idolater living in every kind of sin that their system of beliefs allowed. He says, wherein ye walked according to the course of this world. Now that carries a message to every single one of us, because we're here in cultured Canada right now, civilized. We're in the middle of a village where there are churches on so many different streets and corners. We're living in a place where so many call themselves Christians. It's so few know about the door and the narrow way that is not just a system of rules, but a life of enjoyment and devotion to Christ and one true God, and living, having liberty to serve Him because we have life. He says that was what characterized this way that you walked. He says you were dead. You had no life. There was no response to God. And he says there was the prince of the power of the air. He designed everything. You know, there's a nice little store over in Bridgewater. Micah Kaulbach owns it. And I think there would be an awful lot of people here that would really enjoy that little place. I forget even what it's called, Sweet Treat or Sweet Tooth or something or other. And it is a store that is literally, you cannot turn to any square inch of that real estate, that property that they rent. It's not filled with some kind of candy from all over the world, sweet things. Everything possible that is there. Imported things from different parts of the world, you can find them in this place. And it's all designed to catch the eye and to draw people in. And there is something within. I have it. It's called a sweet tooth that responds to what is there. And you just, you hardly know what to choose. I'm glad I don't live near it. Because if you take a little trip in there, almost inevitably you might buy two or three things just to try them. And yet you would never get to the bottom of it. Do you know that's what our world is like? That's the broad road on which we are living. There's so much. There's something for everyone. And Paul says it is a road wherein you walked. But there's a different road. There's a different pathway. There was an opportunity that was presented through the gospel. When the gospel was preached in Ephesus, he says, there were some of you, and you recognized the danger you were in and where the road led. And you found out there was an opportunity to be in heaven, to be forgiven. And you drank that in and you took it. I wonder if there's someone here tonight that would recognize what the Bible says is true. I am walking the wrong road. I'm a sinner. And regardless of how I might not agree that I'm bad, the Bible says I'm a sinner. And the road that I'm on is leading me to hell. There's a way off tonight, friend. There was a way wherein they walked. But then think of our second word, wherewith. God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us. That thrills my heart to think about this little word. Because, you know, God didn't have to deal with us with His love. I mean, there are people here that work with tools, whether it's Trevor or Daryl or Andrew. There's different people. They all work with tools, and many of us have tools. I used some tools just this afternoon, and there are different things we can choose. We need tools, and we go to the toolbox, and we think, this is suitable for the job. This is the tool I'm going to use. Do you know that God, when it comes to this world, as He looked down, He had different tools He could have chosen. Do you know that the tool that should have so readily come to His hand in a world where we were walking on the wrong road and didn't care, didn't love Him, hated Him, rejected Him, rebelling against Him, The tool that God should have used was wrath, was judgment. But this passage tells us he used a different tool. He moved toward us with a different set of things in his hand. In fact, he had to go to great lengths to this. The way that was there, the way that was already laid down, the way that was so natural that he could have so easily fallen into, that Satan no doubt expected him to in the beginning when the human race sinned, was in judgment, in wrath, punishment for sins. But God put everything on hold and he moved toward us and acted in mercy. He held back the wrath. In the meantime, he waited for his plan to come to fruition. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. I was enjoying a little verse today. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. 1 John 4:14. What a wonderful thing. He's the propitiation. But that wasn't easy. God had to create that way. He had to open that door. He had to send the Son so that he could move toward us in mercy and love. So that this passage is telling us there is a way wherein we walked, but God moved toward us. And when he did it in love. He did it in grace. He provided a means of grace. And again, verse 4 tells us, but God who is rich, why did he do it? Did he find something good in us? No. It's because of what was in him. God who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us, has given us life together with Christ. By grace you are saved. You know, if that's all there was, that would be wonderful. That God is moving and acting in grace and love tonight, sent his Son to make it possible to save us. And he says, it's all by grace. We don't deserve it. But it doesn't stop just with what you can enjoy now. Oh, my friend, listen, if you could enjoy salvation by grace today, and if you could live the rest of this week knowing you are saved, you are forgiven, you don't deserve it, but God loved you and gave his Son to die for you, it would be a week well worth living. It would be a week like no other. If you understood, God should have judged me. He should have punished me. But he moved toward me in love. What a week it would be. You've never had a week like it. But you know what you would find out? The best is yet to come. It's not only now. Do you ever feel sorry for a Christian because your perception is what they cannot do? That's not a Christian's life. But I want to tell you, if that was all just the now, that would be wonderful. But he says, the ages to come. He's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace. So we can enjoy a salvation by grace now that we do not deserve. It's a gift from God. We thank God. We live in the good of that. We show him by our actions now with liberty and life to serve him. There is a change in our life. Maybe you think, well, I could never keep it. If I became a Christian, I would like it, but I could never keep it. I could never live it. You don't have a clue what you can do until you have it. Because God also gives you the life to enjoy it. He gives the indwelling spirit, the first chapter in this epistle tells us. He has brought us into a wonderful building, not made with hands. And he said, fitly joined together. And it's a marvelous, spiritual, mystical building being built today. Christians called together, part of the universal church, moving onward to heaven, where forever they will enjoy the Christ that saved them, that died for them. And they'll worship him forever. All because of the great love wherewith he loved us. Wherewith he loved us. I'm going to leave the last one except to say this. Wherefore? There comes a concluding point when everything changes. And based on the facts, I receive the gift and I move on. And he says, here's the facts. We have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. And based on that, we have peace. And we are his workmanship. You know what we would love tonight? That you would recognize the road we're in. you are walking. That you would realize the love wherewith God has loved you and provided salvation by grace, but that you would come to the wherefore and conclude, Christ died for me. I can receive salvation as a gift on the basis that peace has been made with God by the blood of Christ. Wherefore?